Acts chapter 14. That's right. Acts chapter 14. And we are going to talk about tonight, this sermon is entitled The Twin Promises of Tribulation. The Twin Promises of Tribulation. I want to talk to you about tribulation and, about what the Lord allows to happen. And it just so happened that, the Lord gave me this sermon. We may backtrack and work on some of the other verses here before we finish the chapter out in a couple weeks. But right here in these three or four verses here, there's something important that Paul explains to these converts. And it's something very important that pastors need to explain to their flock and to their converts that they understand. And that is this twin promise of tribulation that Paul talks about. I'll explain that in a second here. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I want you to notice something about the last part. There's a twin promise here. If you see it, and that we must, and through much, must and much tribulation. You see that? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The must and the much of tribulation. There's both. Both. You will find and you will find that those two things are very accurate in your Christian walk and in your life tonight. And I want this to encourage you to understand that it's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Every stressful thing, every struggle, every trial in that sense, if they are sanctified trials, which we'll talk about that, we'll qualify those a little bit for you and explain that. But the twin promises of tribulation. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Thank you so much for your words. May they console your people. May they build them up in their most holy faith. Strengthen our hearts. Feed our souls tonight. Give us strength to go on this week for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, this is an important lesson for us to learn from the apostle tonight here, the apostle of the Gentiles. He makes one statement here under the inspiration of Scripture at the end, and it's very powerful. It cannot be forgotten by God's dearest children and his most faithful servants. I believe this sentence right here is one that can be the source of much comfort for you if you'll grasp hold of this and accept a simple doctrinal truth. And that is that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. One person said it this way: some there are that take up a delicate profession. They would divide between Christ and his cross, but they are fairly mistaken. Some think to go to heaven in a whirlwind, or as the passengers at sea, be brought to the haven sleeping. If the head were crowned with thorns, the members must not dream of a delicacy. The stones were not set into Solomon's temple till hewn. Neither is the corn brought into the garner till winnowed. If we will be much like our Lord, then we must, and we will have much tribulation. It has to be that way in this Christian life for a number of reasons. So number one, let's look at this. First of all, we need to grasp the practical and textual application here. Paul can preach about this having lived this. Right in the text, Paul is chased out of, he's stoned, he leaves Iconium, he leaves Lystra, he takes off for Lystra, he takes off for another place, and then he comes back again at the place that they tried to kill him, and he confirms the souls of the disciples. He comes back and he faces those fears, but he's able to say to them, look, I don't want you to be moved from faithfulness over my afflictions, but I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that as a Christian, you must have much tribulation. You must. And you will. You see, the Jews stirred up a crowd to go after Paul. You know what a constant thorn the Jews were in Paul's side. Think about that for a moment. How Paul's heart's desire to Israel, to the Lord, was that Israel might be saved. And what did they do? They only wanted to kill him all the time. They just, every time they found him, they wanted to kill him. I don't care where he was, they found him. I know what that's like when you have enemies for the gospel's sake. And I don't care where you're at, they find you. Right? They find you. Just the way it is. Right? You look at what Paul is teaching in verse number 19. You know, he says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. The Bible says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. We must. Tribulation, what does that mean? That word means severe affliction. I'm not speaking of anything prophetic. I'm speaking of everyday life right now. I'm not even going to touch that. The prophetic issues of that word or that nature, that, because really what I want you to see is how to get through tomorrow. Amen. I want you to get through today. I want you to get through tonight. I want you to get through tomorrow. Amen. You'd get through that, what is coming, the same way you'll get through it today, the practical day today, right? And that's what's important is right now. Tribulation. What does that mean? Severe affliction. Distresses of life, vexations in Scripture. It often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. You know what else that word means? It means to thrash and to beat. Yeah, trouble. Paul was qualified to speak on such things because right here he is thrashed and beaten with stones. Paul was an example to the Gentiles in his life. He was an example. Jesus said of him, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And boy, did he. You know, Paul spoke often of his tribulations and his trials. I understand that now more than ever. Because after you go through a lot of them, you remember what the Lord has brought you through. And they come to your remembrance. And you speak of them often as preachers. Pastors will preach and speak about those things. Why is that? Because they're real. That's things they've went through. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and oh, look at this, at Iconium. So now, if you're keeping track in your Bible, if you take notes in your Bible, you take Acts chapter 14, verse number 19, and you write that next to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10, and that's the reference that he's talking about. Those are the persecutions that took place in the timeline of Paul's life. That's what he's talking about in his pastoral epistles when he's teaching Timothy. He's telling him, you know what happened to me. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Amen. Paul didn't turn tail. He didn't run away. He didn't give up. He didn't quit fighting. He says, I endured them. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul's not bragging on himself. He's bragging on the Lord. When we talk about the trials and the tribulations of life that God has brought us through, it's important that people understand that it is God that's brought us through that. And when you have been brought through such things, you have no problem giving God the glory for it. And the reason why is because you don't feel as if you did anything at all. It was just the grace of God that got you through it. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. Paul gives another warning, the same as the one that we find in our text, as he's confirming these disciples. What does he say to them? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? Paul suffered greatly, his trials, his tribulations. The Jews lying in wait there, set him up to be persecuted for what he believed and what he practiced and what he preached. Let's look at another text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We find Paul speaking of his persecutions again and his trials and the things that he had been through, his tribulations. Remember those twin promises that we must, and much. If you recognize those words, must and through much, and remember those words, they'll help you in life. No matter what your trial is, it'll help you through life. That we must through much. That's right. That's right. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You know, Paul wasn't shy to share with others the tribulations that he went through. And it was not to weaken others and to make them afraid, but to strengthen them in their most holy faith, to prepare them to understand that they should not think it strange, though we do. The goal of explaining and understanding that tribulation and trials and heartaches and those things must come in our lives, the goal of that is to explain that we have a comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul told them as a source of comfort, and he warned them that he suffered greatly for the gospel and that much tribulation shall come their way. So number two here tonight, Paul said, we must and through much. Those two words. I like what Spurgeon said about this text. He said, God's people have their trials. It was never designed by God when he chose his people that they should be an untried people. We're to be tried. They were chosen in the furnace of affliction. They were never chosen to worldly peace and earthly joy. Freedom from sickness and the pains of mortality was never promised them. But when their Lord drew up the charter of privileges, he included chastisements amongst the things to which they should inevitably be heirs. Trials are a part of our lot. They were predestined for us in Christ's last legacy. So surely as the stars are fashioned by his hands and their orbits fixed by him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season and their place, their intensity and the effect that they shall have upon us. Good men must never expect to escape troubles. If they do, they will be disappointed, for none of their predecessors have been without them. Mark the patience of Job. Remember Abraham, for he had his trials, and by his faith under them, he became the father of the faithful. Note well the biographies of all the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, and the martyrs, and you shall discover none of those whom God made vessels of mercy, who were not made to pass through the fire of affliction. It is ordained of old that the cross of trouble should be engraved on every vessel of mercy, as the royal mark whereby the king's vessels of honor are distinguished. But although tribulation is thus the path of God's children, they have the comfort of knowing that their master has traversed it before them. They have his presence and sympathy to cheer them, his grace to support them, and his example to teach them how to endure. And when they reach the kingdom, it will more than make amends for the much tribulation through which they passed to enter into it. Amen. Spoken by a man who suffered greatly in many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually, right? Note the two words, though, must and much. We must, not only Paul must, but we, being the saved of the Lord, must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no, my friend, there is no smooth sailing to heaven. There is not a trip to heaven without opposition. Amen. There is no smooth sailing when it comes to that. We will have tribulation. We will fight for every inch of Canaan land until we're home. Every inch of your spiritual life you will fight for. Every inch of it. Every inch of faithfulness. It will be easier for you in the flesh to not be faithful than it will be for you to fight and be faithful. It will be easier for you to do nothing than to fight. Amen. But you must. Fight you must, and fight on you must. We must. Not only Paul must, but you and I must. We must. It is ordained of God, and all our trials are fixed perfectly by the Lord. Understand that tonight. Whatever trial you have has been fixed by the Lord perfectly for you, perfectly designed for you. Amen. What comfort that gives you and I, that nothing surprises the all-knowing, omniscient God. No limit to his knowledge, no bounds to his understanding. But you and I are left with that word, must. And there's no way around it, friend. We must have troubles and trials and tribulations and sufferings and losses and crosses. You must. It's very difficult sometimes to think of those things and come to the understanding that it is not a maybe, but it is a must. Paul didn't say, you might go through a few things. No, no, you must. You must, because you have to understand, you are fitted now in the flesh, you are fitted for this world. But when you are saved by the grace of God, God begins a sanctification work inside of your soul that fits you for eternity. And your flesh is rotten, and my flesh is rotten as hell. And our tongues are set on the flames of hell, right? And guess what? The Spirit has to be moved and worked and taught, and you have to grow. There's no way around it. We must have troubles. We must have trials and tribulations. So far from being surprised should we be when the most horrible calamities befall us, but we should be surprised really when they do not. Because we've been promised tribulation. So far from being promised all sunny days and no cloudy ones, without negativity bias, we should expect more clouds than sun. That's our deserved lot, isn't it? Our deserved lot. I'm not saying not to be positive. What I'm saying to you is tonight is that it's the grace of God that you don't have more. And that your trials, that is positive, that's right, that your trials are fitted specifically for you, and not an ounce too much is given you, and not an ounce too little. But just the right amount. Amen. But we do not, for the most part, think that way. We do not see this life as a must when it comes to our troubles. But must is a promise. Must for tribulation keeps the heart sober and alert. I could tell you this. Tribulation, you know, when you have it too easy and smooth sailing, you're not sober and you're not paying attention. You're not. When things are so easy and there's no trials in your life and you have all the money and you have all the things that you need and you have all the health that you need, you don't pay attention. That's human nature. Prosperity is the most dangerous place to be. It just is. In prosperity. So many times do we forget the Lord in prosperity. Rarely in afflictions do you. Rarely. Or if so, it's for a short time. I don't mean for us to look for doom and gloom around every corner, but we sometimes expect all sun and no rain, all joy and no sorrow. But remember this, sorrow is appointed to the people of God. We must have it in this life that we should rejoice double and more so when the sun is shining and we have joy in our hearts in this life. Sometimes our perspectives are so tainted in that regard. But God warns us concerning tribulation and troubles that they are a must in this life. I think one of the hardest things for you and I to get through is that we do not condition ourselves for the expectation of trials. Like, we never think that anything like that should happen. And I'm not saying we ought to dwell on that. What I'm saying is we ought to prepare our minds and hearts for four things. For tribulation and trials. And understand, have a sober mind about that. And meditate on that sometimes. I don't mean to a point of gloom and morbidity. But there ought to be some thinking about how you would handle some of those things when they do come your way. Right? So as not to give yourselves over to much despair in that case. Paul shows it here. He went from a hero to a zero with these people. He did. He was a hero, and man, they wanted to make him a god. Next second, they wanted to kill him, right? They did the same thing to your Lord and Savior. They said one moment, Hosanna in the highest, then crucify him. Same thing. You know what? I like the fact that I've entered into that. I know what that's like. I'll tell you what, I had thousands of people, and I had people sending me letters and cards and everything else before and telling me that I was a good preacher and I helped them, and they thanked God for my ministry and everything else. And then, man, one second later, the ground fell down, and the ground fell out from beneath that glass floor, busted, and I'm telling you what, all of them said, crucify him. Just kill him. Right? I got accused of everything under the sun, and then some things that might not be under the sun. Right? But guess what? That's right, but guess what, though? Out of it all, the Lord delivered me. Out of it all, the Lord delivered me. Right? And I needed to go through that because you need that humility. Right? Right? You need it. No, all men can't speak well of you, right? Somebody's got to not like you. And I got a lot of somebodies. Amen. But you know why they don't like me? Part of it, because I preach a gospel that changes somebody. I preach that gospel out of that old book and they don't like it. So they make all these videos and everything else about me and distort everything and all that. Well, good for them. Because all they do is turn people on and they look and find out, who is that guy? Then they start listening to me. They find out. Sometimes they get saved, don't they? Man, I remember when Aaron hated me. Yeah, you did. You said I was a witch. Yeah, you did. You said I was like practicing sorcery. Don't you remember that? Yeah, you did, over the Lord's Supper. You said I was... All I was doing was preaching the Lord's Supper. Look, forget it. We'll talk later. No, I'm just kidding. Look, we married my sister-in-law off to you, okay? So obviously we forgave you, okay? Or? Just kidding. Through much tribulation, Rachel. All right, anyway. So, I'll teach you, Aaron. Psalm 119. No, okay, back up here. Sorry. Oh, that was funny. That was too much. Oh, that was too much. I always do that. I can make her laugh so hard her face almost falls off. All right. Anyway, Psalm 119:71. You know, we're going to talk about that verse here in a second, but let me just say this. I like something that Albert Barnes said about this. He said about tribulation, the must of it. He said this, because such is the opposition of the world to pure religion that it cannot be avoided. Guys, think about this. I mean, we go out and preach a perfect Savior to people, and we actually sometimes believe that that people aren't going to get mad at us. Like, or why do they get so mad? Or what's wrong with these people? What do you mean what's wrong with them? You're preaching a perfect Christ and you're preaching the law of God, and everything you stand for is against what they do. You're literally on enemy territory wherever you go. And you wonder why you have a problem when you go to work, and you wonder why. And sometimes, like, I didn't say anything. You don't have to say anything. You got to understand something. There's two spirits in this world. Let's go back to class, Christians. Let's go back. There's two spirits in this world. There's Antichrist and Christ. And I'm telling you what, when you're saved by the grace of God, you can just walk in somewhere and people look at you like, you ain't supposed to be here. We don't even like you. And we don't even know why we don't like you. We just don't like you. I know why you don't like me. Right? I know why. And that's why. And you shouldn't be surprised. We must have tribulation. Number two, it is necessary to reclaim us from wandering and to keep us in the path of duty. Turn to Psalm 119. You know, tribulation, we got to have that. Why? Because we'll wander. We will. You know it's true. David said in verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right? That's the truth, isn't it, right there? How about verse number 71? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is David saying there? He's saying, you know what? I started to pay attention when school was in session after I was afflicted. Right? Amen. Come on now. I'm not going to be here on Sunday, so I got to get all the yelling out I can right now. You better pay attention. Listen, but think about that, right? It's true, isn't it? Man, I'll tell you what. You get afflicted, you start paying attention to every jot and tittle, don't you? Okay, Lord, I'm listening. I am paying attention. Amen. So it's important. We need it. That's why we must have it. We must have it. It's necessary to wean us from the world, to keep before our minds the great truth that we are here. We have here no continuing city and no abiding place. You wonder why. I mean, you actually think that you're going to go to work and be comfortable? Like really? Like super comfortable? Like you're going to be around a bunch of heathens and everything's good? Like, I think it'll be great. They're going to love me. Right? But you think that everything's going to be fine. It's just, oh, it'll be fine. There's not going to be any problems. Well, you bet there's going to be. There has to be. There must be. In some way. Now, it's different for everybody. All trials are not the same. All situations are not the same. You know what trial here makes us do? What tribulation makes us do here? It makes us pant for a world of rest one day. The opposition of sinners makes us desire that world where the wicked shall cease from troubling and where there shall be eternal friendship and peace. We must, because by the end of our lives, we'll be ready to go home and not miss this world, but long for the one to come. God makes this world through trials very distasteful for us. He takes our loved ones home so we wish to be where they are with Jesus. The world looks very different to us when we grow older, not so appealing, not so desirous. For trial's sake and the must of tribulation has worked patience, and then we be ready to go home. When we are persecuted and afflicted, we may remember that it has been the lot of Christians from the beginning. We tread a path that has been watered by the tears of the saints and rendered sacred by the shedding of the best blood on the earth. The Savior trod that path, and it is enough that the disciple be as his master and the servant as his Lord. We must. We also must for probation. A man must be proved before he can be approved. a thing or still more, a man may look fair and be useless. For purification of God's fires are hot, but they are purifying. He himself is a consuming fire, only to what is evil. He is purifying and preserving fire to all that is good. Think about that. We must, because of the fires of tribulation, what they do to us is they burn out the sin. You know, nothing God burns you with hurts anything of any eternal nature. The only thing that the sanctified trial does to the believer is burn off his stinky, stenchy, rotten, disgusting pride. Amen. Burns off the worldliness, the flesh, the devil, burns out of us that sin and wickedness. That's, see, God's fire burns up the heathen and destroys them. God's fire purifies his saints. Same fire and the same sun that will shine. Amen. In order to the attainment of a real and deep fellowship with Christ, Christian fellowship is life in Christ. All that life is or contains of good or growth by grace to glory is in him. We have joy in him, that my joy might remain in you, Jesus said. We have peace in him. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace of God may be turmoil to your flesh. Let me say that again. Turn your ears up and listen. The peace of God may be turmoil to your flesh. Do you think the more peace of God you have, the more at peace your flesh will be? It's a war in your members that rages in your members. How is it to be anything any different? How can being more like Christ make my flesh at rest? It will not. It never can. You're being fitted for heaven, not hell. So to be fit for heaven means this flesh will have to be uncomfortable. You'll learn to despise it. You'll learn to despise it. The flesh, that is. And strength, the strength that is made perfect in weakness. You know, that's something that the Lord has driven home to me in the last year or two. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But you know what the problem is? You and I like our strength. We like to be strong, don't we? We want to be strong. But sometimes the best place you can be is weak. Because God is attracted to weakness in his people. When his people are weak, when they're dependent, when they're weak like that, then guess what God does? He applies strength. Why? Because he has no weakness. All he has is strength. So when he sees weakness, he says what Jesus said, I will, be thou healed. And he gives more grace. For God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. It is the unchanging law that we bear about with us in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is the fellowship of his sufferings, from which in due time fellowship in glory will arise, for the sake of others also. Not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. God often uses the suffering of one for the sanctifying of another. There have been many people that have seen the suffering of one saint, and it has brought about the sanctification. It's made them be sober and serious of the trials that they've watched them go through, right? Watch them stay faithful to God through whatever the trial is in their life, whether it's a health or cancer or whether it's death. and burying a loved one or whatever it is, it causes us to take account of our lives and say, am I walking with God? Am I serious about God? Am I living in the faith? Have I trusted Christ? Am I living my life to the fullest for God? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving my family? Am I giving my all until I'm gone? Or am I wasting my life? Am I squandering my time? That's what it causes us to do. I think of Nadia going home to be with the Lord. A mother of five babies, children, little ones. Going home to be with the Lord. You think about that. What should that work in you? You should see that trial, and it should have a sanctifying effect on you. It should make you say, you know what? We ought to thank God for every second we have with our children, and we ought not complain about spending time with them and loving them and caring for them. That they're not in our way. They are our way. God put them there for you. Whether it's our marriage or our life or whatever it is, that we don't squander the time that we have and think we're too busy and spend your life on a stupid cell phone instead of loving people and talking to them and getting to know them when they're around you. And then they die and they're gone, and then you have regrets for the rest of your life. Come on. You take heart, though, in this. When trials press you sore, take heart and let those trials press you into the bosom of the Savior. It's your Lord's loving hand fulfilling his will and pressing you into the kingdom with violence. Because you and I are so stubborn that that's the way it has to be. We must. Now, Paul was preaching from recent experience. He actually goes back to the very city that stoned him and confirms and encourages the disciples and tells them they must have tribulation. He exhorts them to continue in the faith. You know, Paul had to conquer a lot of fear. Fear is a part of our tribulation that we must conquer in this life. We must get the victory over fear. All preachers and saints, for that matter, will have fear, and they will need to believe God to conquer their fears. They will have to. You will have to. What did Paul do? He exercised perfect love to cast out fear. What did he do? He didn't care about his life in that sense. What did he do? He ministered to those saints, and he went back to the same place they tried to kill him, and he said, okay, now it's time to confirm these disciples. You know the best way to get over your fear and everything and to get over the thing is you love people. You love people, and you give yourself for the Lord and for other people, and you don't be afraid to love others. Amen. And you give your heart and your life to others to help them for the ministry, for the gospel's sake. And you love them, and you give to people. The more you're afraid, the more you ought to love. Amen? The more you ought to. What was Paul? He was obedient. I don't imagine it excited him too much to think about the fact of going back to where, I mean, could you imagine walking past the place where they stoned you? And you're right there? Are these people that tried to kill you or may have killed you? That's something we'll save for later, right? But think about that. Paul taught them by example that we will suffer for Christ's sake, and we must exercise faith, and we must believe God through everything. We must in danger trust God. We must have tribulation. And we must continue in the faith. Perseverance. We must continue on through tribulation, though it's a must for us, and though we have many trials. He strengthens them. The best way to strengthen converts is to teach them to be obedient. You know, the best way I could teach you to be obedient is for myself to be obedient and to follow the Lord, to continue on in the faith, through any trial, through all things, to continue on for the Lord. That's the one lesson that God taught me. Through it all, turn to Isaiah chapter 50. It's the one thing. Brother Ryan, I know you remember this sermon. We were at the Baptist History Tour And remember that old preacher got up there, and I talked to you about this. We were talking about this before, I think. Or I preached something along the lines of it similar. And this old preacher got up, and he said, you know, I don't know who I'm preaching this for. He said something like that, but I'm preaching on this. And it wasn't really Baptist history or anything, but it was exactly what I was going through, what the Lord had brought me through. And it was God saying, you keep going. You keep fighting. You keep moving. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Verse number 10, Isaiah 50, verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. It's the greatest thing that you can do in trials and tribulations, through whatever it is. You press on, you keep moving for the Lord. You keep going. You know, the next word that sticks out here is much. Not just must, but much. Not a little tribulation, not a minimal amount of trouble, but much tribulation. Much trouble until we get home. There is no easy road to heaven. Christ paid the way. There's no work that can be done to obtain eternal life. Christ paid the way by shedding his own blood, dying on the cross for my sins, being buried and rising again from the dead. Amen. But for you and I, on our road to the celestial city, is a winding road, is a very narrow road, and there's much tribulation. Paul confirmed these disciples by preparing them. He prepared them for rough storms ahead, and he prepared them by his example. And the one thing that I pray is that my trials that I have been through have never been a source to discourage you away from following the Lord, but they would encourage you to continue on in the faith no matter what you go through, no matter what happens, that you continue to be faithful through it all, that you don't quit, that you don't give up, that you don't turn back. Amen? All the anxiety and depression and betrayals, all those things, I pray that all of that has showed you faithfulness of Jesus to his church and to his servant, that God is faithful, that God will see you through it, whatever it is. I want to exhort you, just like Paul did, to continue in the faith. I'm very pleased that you've started out, but I will be more pleased when you cross the finish line and you go home. Amen. When you go home faithful. Amen. And that you must expect much tribulation. Paul said before, he said, we glory in tribulations. You know, Paul found tribulation grievous in itself, but he gloried in it as a preparation for heaven. Of what avail would it be that the palace should be prepared for the inhabitant unless the inhabitant be prepared for the palace? Amen. We could rightly call that word much the same as, liken it to the same word as diverse. James chapter 1, verse number, I think it's 2 through 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Much, or many, or diverse of all different kinds, and sometimes bucket loads or wagon loads or semi-loads of tribulation will come your way. You know what? Yours are not the same as mine. You will have different trials that you will face that will be different than mine. Right? Why? Because God's equipping you for your race, and he's equipping me for mine. So the trials will be different. We must not ever compare trials or try to measure them or weigh them out. Every trial is a trial, and every trial ought to be sanctified. Amen. And we ought not try to weigh each other's trials out. Right? We ought not minimize somebody else's trial if they're going through something. We ought not say, oh, that's nothing, you big baby, knock it off. Well, sometimes I do that to Dave, But you know what? We ought to be compassionate towards one another, right? I look at him and say, it's no big deal, knock it off, right? Get over it, will you? Just smile, won't you? Let's knock it off. Right? It says to bear one another's burdens, right? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? We shouldn't minimize that, but we should try to encourage one another. Amen? Now, we cannot claim this verse if we just wish to live in sin and wickedness and say, well, all my trials are from the Lord. It's true that God chastens his children, but the true child of God will not sin continuously, purposely, planning and plotting and living in it without any chastening of the Lord and being brought back and a desire to do right. That would be handling the word of God deceitfully if we just claimed, well, these are the trials that God wants me to go through, so I'll continue to sin, that grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. Know ye not, the Bible says, right? Amen. So we know that's not the case. There are few things in the spiritual history of the child of God more really helpful heavenward than sanctified trials. Listen to this. He treads no path in which he find aids more favorable to advancement in the divine life, circumstances which more contribute to the development and the completeness of the Christian character, the teaching, the quickening, the purifying, than the path of hallowed sorrow. Sorrow which a covenant God has sent, which grace sanctifies, which knits the heart to Christ. Listen, the question you can ask yourself, is my trial sanctified? Is it a sanctified trial? Well, let me ask you a question. Has it brought you closer to the Lord? Has it made you go to the Lord? Has it made you be earnest and pray and ask God to help you through it? Has it weeded out worldliness out of you? Has it caused a sobriety in you? Has it made you desire to know Christ and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Has it given you that desire? I didn't ask you if you were always obedient to it, because I'm not stupid. I know the answer to that question. Well, I might be stupid about some things, but just not that thing. Right? I know the answer to that question, because I know it in my own self and in human nature. But the point is, where, since the trial has been on you, where is the direction? Do you head towards Christ in your trial? Does it drive you to walk closer to him? Then you have yourself a sanctified trial. God making you meet for the master's use and molding you and using it. And the more uncomfortable it is to the flesh, the better it is to the spirit. You know, there's an exhortation that is given in all our tribulations, and that is this, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The great remedy for this much affliction is not to be looking at the affliction, it is to continue in the faith. Whether we regard faith as the doctrine of Christ or as the continuing in faith, living not to ourselves but to God in either point of view, it comes to the same truth. It is the life of faith. Happy is the man who, the more waters come upon him, the higher he rises. We can honor Christ in nothing more than in the life of faith. The best way to get victory through much tribulation and trials is to continue on in the faith. It's to press on. We must not let anything stop us. We must not give up, not turn back, but continue to press on the upward way. Not to let fear or any other trial, as Paul had to show, not let anything stop them from being faithful to God. Faithful men is what is needed today. Faithful women. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. One said it this way, he takes us through a world of brambles into a Garden of Eden. And if we have more foretaste of it, we should think of it more. If a man eats grapes, he cannot avoid being reminded that there is a place where grapes come from. The way to be living above the troubles of life is to be much in the anticipation of glory. For as surely as the earnest is given, so surely shall the eternal reality be enjoyed. The great principle is to be looking forward to the future glory. But we want more than this. We want a present Christ. And if we are living by faith, we shall possess this. God wants our hearts for himself. He doesn't want them divided, but devoted. Not a divided heart, but a devoted heart. DeWitt Talmadge said this, many Christians are dull and stupid and useless because they've not had disaster enough to wake them up. The brightest scarf that heaven makes is thrown over the shoulders of the storm. You cannot make a thorough Christian life out of sunshine alone. There are some very dark hues in the ribbon of the rainbow. You must have in life the blue as well as the orange. Mingling all the colors of the former makes a white light, and it takes all the shades and sadness and vicissitudes of life to make the white luster of a pure Christian life. And that is true, my friend. I will tell you something. You will not be a tenth of the Christian that God wants you to be unless he brings you through sorrow in this life. Because sorrow teaches you to serve God and teaches you to love God and teaches you to have compassion for others. It teaches you to long for heaven, to where sorrow will be taken away for all of eternity, where he shall wipe away all our tears. Amen? That's why sorrow is sanctified sorrow. It is godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. It is not the sorrow of this death. My sorrows never, and I thank God for this, my sorrows never took me to want to take my own life or to die. But my sorrows took me to Christ and to run to the cross and run to Christ and run to that sanctifying presence and run to find him, because I knew not where he went and I searched for him everywhere. Amen? In the dark. In the darkest and blackest of night. And God said, I'm just where you left me. Amen? I can tell you, I know the depths of sorrow and depression and the deepest and darkest of blackest of anxiety and discouragement, where you feel as if you can't take any more. I've been there in the presence in the middle of the night like that, where I couldn't cry out to anybody else. I couldn't let my wife know. I couldn't let anybody else know, but I sure did let God know. I sure cried out to God, and I said, God, I can't take any more of this. And he said, okay, I'll lift it then. Unless you know that, then you don't understand it. But I can tell you that my God is real. He's real in my soul. I know what he's done. I know the work that he's done. I know the power of God, and I've seen it. I've seen him put a floor to depression and discouragement and sorrow, and I've seen him lift you up from that. I've seen him shine the light through darkness. I've seen him strengthen his people through all tribulation and trials, no matter what it was. I've seen him give an encouraging word to them. I've seen him find a way. I was listening to a story of a brother that called me yesterday that's been struggling so badly, not in his walk with God, but family troubles, and he served in the ministry for a very long time. And he called me last night at like 11 o'clock at night. He says, Crazy Cooley, I know you're not sleeping. And he said, call me back, even if it's tonight. So I did. I called him back. And he commenced to tell me a story of just the progress we've been praying for his family and the situation and all kinds of stuff. And he said he had a few good days, he said, where he had some hope of reconciliation, some things that were going on, he said, that looked very promising. And then the floor got dropped out of it, he said. And he said they got on a plane and they flew away, and they were so discouraged and so down. And he prayed and he asked God, he said, God, I got to have something from you. You got to show me something, God. You got to show me that you're still with me to encourage me, because I'm so discouraged right now. He said, I'm so absolutely discouraged. And his children were discouraged, and they prayed out to God, and they went on a trip, and they were driving, and they had a tire fixed at a tire shop, he told me. And this tire, he said, they put on a used tire because he couldn't afford to put all new tires on this van and everything. So they put a used tire on it for him, and they put that on him and or put that on the van, and he drove off, and he had to drive like 1,500 miles or something like that. So, you know, I mean, need to make sure the tire was good and everything. He said he pulled over at a McDonald's and to get something to eat when they were on the road. And he pulled over and he looked at the tire, and he was like hundreds of miles away by that time. And he looked down at the tire and he said the tire down there, he said it was like it was the tire, the tread was coming off of one part of the tire. Like, and I guess they gave him a tire that wasn't rated to haul a trailer. Does that sound right? I don't know. I don't know a lot about that, but I know like different, you and I talked about those tires, LT or whatever those other tires are, whatever you need to have those that can haul a trailer, right? Well, they gave him the wrong tire and he's hundreds of miles away from home. So he just opens up, gets on Google and he looks for a tire shop, and he's like, I got to see if I can find this tire shop and see if these guys can put on a used tire for me so I can get on down the road and maybe they'll do that. Well, he gets in there and he gets into this tire shop and he drives in there. He just picks one randomly out of the phone book, random to him, but not to God. Right. Amen. So he picks a random one out, to his understanding, and he pulls it in there, and the guy looks at it and sees he's hauling the trailer and thinks he's a contractor. So he's like, okay. So he tries to sell him a brand new tire and a rim and everything, because I think something happened to the rim or something. I don't know, but it's like $150 or something. I don't know what it was, something like that. And he was like, I can't afford that. And he goes, well, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a missionary. And the guy goes, a missionary, huh? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, he said, a Baptist missionary. He goes, Baptist? He goes, why Baptist? He goes, because that's the best way. that's what he said to him. That's the best way. And the guy just kind of chuckled and said, oh, he said, wow. He said, yeah, he was from Mexico, he said. And he said his father was a missionary in Mexico. He was a pastor in Mexico, a Baptist pastor in Mexico. And the man, you know, commenced to talking to him for a little while and everything like that. And then while he's talking to him, one of his workers goes around there and puts on the tire and gets it all ready and everything. And he walks over there and looks at it and he goes, wait a minute. He saw that it was a brand new tire and he's like, I, and a rim. He said, I can't afford that. I can't pay that. And he said, don't worry. It's okay. Everything's fine. And then he had the van pulled in, and he pulled the van in, and they were checking all the other tires. And while this brother was talking to somebody else or doing something, he goes all the way around and puts four tires on it, four brand new tires all the way around it, and gets them all set up and gets it all going down and checking out the van and everything like that and all that. And then he commenced to tell that guy. He goes, I just have to tell you, and he told him, I'm giving you these tires, and he said, you know, you have to understand that you're an answer to my prayer. He said, because I prayed for God to do something miraculous and to show me that he was with me and to encourage me. And he said, you did that. And he just, this missionary, he just sat there and he wept. He was just crying in the corner like a baby. I know what that's like. And he wept like that. And he was crying because of God's grace and God showing him his hand, right, in his life. And then the guy says, here's the receipt for your tires, hands him the receipt for his tires, you know, for warranty and everything. And he said, thank you. And then he gets in his van and he pulls on down the road, and then he opens it up, the envelope, and there's $1,200 in there, cash that the guy gave him. Amen. I would say I haven't heard anything like that before, but I have, because that's the God I serve. Amen. But through that darkest time, through that trial and through that tribulation, this guy is broken. And no, he doesn't have the end result of the answer of his prayers of reconciliation and everything else, but God still showed him. And I know what that's like for God not to take it all away from you, but to say, I'm going to show you that I'm still with you. I'm going to show you that my hand is upon you. I'm going to show you that no matter how dark it gets, I'm still there. I haven't went anywhere. But God, I can't feel you. You don't have to feel me. You have to believe me. You don't have to be able to trace me, but you do have to trust me. I remember through the darkest times of my life saying, God, I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what you want. I just want you to trust me. That's what I want. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me for the very work's sake. I just want you to trust me. That's what I want. And I just want you to continue on. I want you to keep going. And you know what? That is the answer. When we see it here tonight, that's the answer. That's what God wants from his children. These trials, they wean us from the world. They make us trust God. We grow. We benefit from trials because we grow in a knowledge of ourselves. We learn more of our superficial attainments, our very shallow experience, and the limited grace. And we learn, too, more of our weaknesses, our emptiness, and our vileness. The plowshare of trial penetrating deep into the heart, throwing up its veiled iniquity. You know, I like what those old preachers said. I read a few of them. They said, "What you know what trials and afflictions do? The rod of affliction does? It boils the scum to the top." That's right. You don't even understand the depths of depravity that lies in that thing that's beating in your chest. At the soul of a man, at the center of him. Never mind the beating heart. But the soul of that man, the soul of you, how deep the level of depravity goes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God said, I'm going to afflict you. I'm going to send you through trials, and I'm going to boil that scum to the top and scrape it off. And that's what it does. That's what happens. Trials are necessary to wean us from the world. They quicken our prayers. They make us really pray, don't they? Perhaps nothing possesses, they wean us from the world. Nothing possesses so detaching, divorcing an effect in the experience of the Christian as affliction does. The world is a great snare to the child of God. Its rank is a snare. Its possessions are a snare. Its honors are a snare. Its enterprises are a snare. The very duties and engagement of daily life are a snare. To a soul whose citizenship is in heaven, when the heart is chastened and subdued by sorrow, when the soul is smitten and humbled by adversity, when death bereaves or sickness invades or resources narrow or calamity, in one of its many crushing forms lights heavily upon us, how solemn, earnest, and distinct is the voice of our ascended Redeemer. If you be risen with me, seek those things which are above, where I sit at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. I am your treasure, your portion, your all. The moral purity of the heart is what happens with chastened trial produces. We're closed with this. I like what Octavius Winslow said. He said, the moral purity of heart which chastened trial produces must have a distinct and prominent place in this enumeration of helps heavenward. Holiness, as it is an essential element of heaven, becomes an essential element in our spiritual meetness for its enjoyment. To this end, let us welcome God's purifying agent, sanctified trial. When he causes us to walk in the midst of trouble, let us be submissive, humble, obedient. Resignation to the divine will secures the end God intends to accomplish, our personal and deeper holiness. My friend, I am one of those deeper life Christians. I am somebody, are you one of those deeper lifers? And they say it in a mocking way. Well, I didn't know there was another one we were supposed to be. Amen? You ought to be. You and I ought to be. Our whole life is to glorify God and to live that sanctified life. And through trials, let it be said, the more that you live sanctified unto the Lord. Let it be said, the more that you are tried, the more that you are beaten with the rod of correction, the more that it happens, the more so you follow the Lord. And to prepare you, God used the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to say to you, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for it. Thank you for strengthening your people. Lord, Help us understand the sanctifying graces of trials. They draw us closer to you. Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us to learn the lessons you have for us and trust you through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.